Welcome to the Arrow Heights podcast, broadcasting from Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, Arrow Heights Baptist Church. My name is Ryan Smith.
I am Nathan Copeland.
And I'm Josh White.
Welcome to the Arrow Heights podcast.
Yeah. Hey, we have lots of questions for you today.
We do. Very thankful to all of our listeners and to everyone in our church family sending in these questions, and some people asking us questions in person and saying, hey, that's a great question. Let's send that to the podcast.
Yeah. Yeah. It's been good. And I love that we've just got some comments last week. That was great. We didn't get any just specific on the side comments this week, but we've got four great questions we're going to get to today. The first one, we'll just dive right in. Cool.
Sure.
Okay. Right on. First question that came in yesterday was, what personal or family habits do you practice to rest and keep the Sabbath day holy? What is the importance of a Sabbath day in modern New Covenant times?
Was this part of the sermon?
I don't think it was.
Did you talk about the Sabbath?
I did not.
Okay.
But now when we're talking about Jesus going up against the scribes and Pharisees,
oh, there's going to be some of that.
Yeah, there's a Sabbath connection there.
Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Authority, right, all that
right
comes into play.
Yeah. Well, the Sabbath question is a bit tricky. Southern Baptists do have different opinions about how we should think about the Sabbath in light of Christ, our Sabbath rest. We find ultimate rest in Him. But yeah, as far as what that means for the Lord's Day, Sunday being the first day of the week, the Lord's Day when He rose from the dead, there's, you know, some different views out there. And it's difficult because the question sort of requires putting the whole Bible together. Old Covenant, New Covenant, Christ came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. What exactly that means, you know, it can be a bit tricky, but practically there's a lot of agreement on just the need to observe this pattern of work and rest that God establishes at creation. So however we piece that together, you know, it's vital that we spend time worshiping on the Lord's Day, public worship, private worship. It's absolutely vital that we spend time resting from our work and spending time with loved ones. Again, I think Sunday is a crucial day in this, very important to take a day where we devote ourselves to worship. Also, I think the whole day. Again, some people have to work on Sunday. We're very grateful for first responders and doctors and police officers, people like that who have to work on Sunday, and they are not sinning, I would say, at all in doing so. But as far as looking at Sunday as the Lord's Day, it's really important not just that we go to church and then the rest of the day is mine. I mean, I would say it's important to spend time resting and worshiping throughout the day. Does that mean no football? Well, I hope not. I enjoy football on Sunday afternoons, but to spend time with our loved ones. Not everybody in my house likes football, I'm sad to say.
We'll pray for you.
Thank you.
You can pray for me because I don't really care. I just outed myself, didn't I?
Let's just take a moment to...
It's the best conversation killer in a group of dudes.
There it is.
Like, it's done. Great. And I've settled into it. Like, I embrace it.
I thought we were friends with Josh. Turns out, not so much.
That's why I'm on this side of the table and you guys are on that side of the table.
Exactly.
Yeah. But yeah, like Sunday afternoon is a really important time for us, food, family, and sometimes football. And for us also, we try to take time every day just to read together, to have family devotions. And I'll just tell you, just, you know, as a dad of some older kids now, it gets more and more difficult to bring the whole family together. You know, kids are getting up early, going to work or staying late, you know, for baseball practice, whatever it may be. To get everybody together is really challenging. We've got one in college now. So just an encouragement, I guess, for younger parents. Build those rhythms and those patterns, those habits in, and spend time together every day. Just praying for one another, spend time in God's Word. There's lots of ways to do that, lots of good resources. But yeah, those are a few thoughts.
Yeah. Yeah, we need to make sure that when it comes to the Sabbath, we are addressing the macro and the micro. And I think this is a really good question kind of about the micro. I'm specifically, how do you make sure that you have adequate rest. You know, the scripture is clear. Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. We're not looking for a list of rules and do's and don'ts that you might violate and God will smack you with a lightning bolt. What we see in the scripture is the importance that of recognizing that we are not God, that we ultimately do not provide for ourselves, that we are limited in our capacity and in our ability, that we are those who are created to be dependent mm-hmm. and dependent on God. You know, and if we neglect that dependence or we neglect being plugged into that source, we are going to suffer spiritually, emotionally, physically, in all sorts of ways. And so when we look back at the institution of the Sabbath in Exodus, what we see is the people disobey it by trying to provide for themselves because they are afraid that that God won't give them enough. Right. They are afraid that what God says he delivers for them as their God, that he won't necessarily come through in, that it's God and. So when we look at that today, I think through the lens of Christ, and I think it's completely appropriate that we have the Sabbath day set aside as Sunday, as a day to gather together and a day to worship and to remember Christ, but also as a day and as some time of rest. But I don't necessarily think that that means at midnight, Sunday to midnight, I guess it would be Monday morning. Something, yeah. 11:59 p.m.
12,
yeah, we'll go with that. Yeah, with that, you sit still and you say, "Oh, rest." You know,
strive to enter that rest.
Yeah. I'm not sure. I think in doing that, we can just as much disobey the Sabbath in trying to provide for ourselves a rest. Or a work. I think a couple of just practical ways that we do this. One, recognizing that our entire world and our society is bent towards non-Sabbath rest mm-hmm. and towards getting us to look at ourselves instead of God. So one, quiet the interruptions. If that means you say, hey, no social media, I'm not checking my email, whatever the case may be, I'm getting away from all the distractions, I think is one thing that's necessary to do. Also, lean into what is neglected, whether that's time with family, whether that's time maybe by yourself, time spent in the Word and time spent meditating on who God is and what he has done, but also letting everything point to God. I think on the Sabbath, if you go to breakfast with your family or as a form of Sabbath, so to speak, I don't think that's against God's will, but I think as you do that, you think, wow, God has provided the nuclear family for society. God has provided a family for me. God has given responsibility that I and myself am incapable of fulfilling, that I need him for. So everything points us to the insufficiency in ourselves and a sufficiency of God in Christ. And just at a base level, letting rest be okay.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm.
Letting ourselves not be everything mm-hmm. to everyone all the time. And so I think we see that in a lot of different times. Mm-hmm. I think we need to take that time throughout the day. Mm-hmm. I think we need to take that time throughout the week. And yes, I think we also need to set aside a time to intentionally do that together as a church.
Mm-hmm. Hmm. So would you say, in one sense, under New Covenant, Sabbath is more a state of mind? So Paul, 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. It's not isolated to, I have to do this in a 30-minute block, in a legalistic way. I don't have to necessarily, we need the once a week time in worship. We need that time set aside as holy, as sacred, as a time that we look to. And yet, if we isolate it to that time, we've missed it. One pastor that I've listened to, I'm sorry, Ryan, it's not you, Nathan, it's not, I'm sorry.
Hey,
it's
no.
It's not you guys.
You listen to other pastors?
Sometimes, not all the time. But I've been very encouraged because specifically.
What he gets for not watching football.
Yeah.
I don't think he likes football either. Maybe, I don't know, I'd have to ask. We're not BFFs yet. Working on it. Oh, wow. What a distraction. He has this saying. He says, divert daily, withdraw weekly, abandon annually. With this intentional mindset of, and it's basically exactly what you said. I have to set aside this time. We're not just talking about just your little quiet time in the morning, but intentionally set aside this time to cease, to slow, to be still, and know that He's God, intentionally. Sabbath state of mind.
Well, and the way you put that there is you said something like, we get to do this. I'm looking forward to do this.
Yes.
You know, when the Spirit of God is at work in us, He causes us to cry out, Abba, Father, you know. And so there are times when we just have this feeling of we need to get away to talk to our Father about this. And again, I like the way you put that. I mean, every day, that's important to do and to have a regular kind of time, habit, you know, a rhythm, whatever, however you want to put it. But also a weekly opportunity to do that with, I like what you said, you know, the family, and also the family of God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, not just a nuclear family, but our church family gathering together. It's good to just keep those connections and keep those conversations and keep those relationships warm, you know, and going. And then I like even annually, you know, I think that's important. Again, it's kind of the new year still, and to take time to say, I need to get away with the Lord and kind of, you know, just spend time with Him and spend time with His Word and evaluate sort of where we are as a family or as an individual, as a church, what have you, so that we feel like we are connecting with Him and seeking Him, because the Bible says if we seek Him, we will find.
Amen. Amen. Yeah.
Yeah, the Sabbath question is really helpful, I think, entering into the tension of the secular and the sacred. And recognizing that those two things are not really easily divided, you know, right down the middle. Everything that God has created is sacred. You know, it's also, there are things of this world that we must do and just, you know, going to work, spending time with people. There are just aspects of life that are, just come with living. And so I think when we point ourselves out of the secular to point it to the sacred, you know, say this is a holy moment, this time together, getting to address questions from our church family, you know, to draw closer. This is a holy moment, although it's a podcast, you know, both those things exist. But pointing those towards the sacred, but also taking the time to evaluate, am I off in that tension? Have I avoided the sacred so much, the intentional sacred time set aside? Am I avoiding that to where I'm leaning more towards the secular? Or have I become so heavenly minded that I'm of no earthly good, so to speak. So entering that tension, evaluating that tension, and realizing that all of it points to God, and we have to be purposeful in doing that, because it's not going to do it by itself.
Yeah, we get Jesus. Yeah. I mean, that's the focus. So yeah, it's good. Second question, Ryan, you mentioned five controversies last week.
Yes.
Did you cover all of those five controversies, or are you going to do one a week?
No, the five controversies are kind of at the beginning of season two, so to speak. It's chapter 2, verse 1 through chapter 3, verse 6, in which we find Jesus kind of headbutting with the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. So we took one last week kind of really over Jesus' identity. Took one this week over Jesus' mission. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to see more of these conflicts that come to pass.
Okay, good. Very good. All right, next question. It stems from the Kent Hughes quote that you had in your sermon yesterday, and I won't read that entire quote, but the general idea behind that quote was, we as Christians insulate ourselves. We have a tendency to do that, maybe, you know, right or wrong. We don't necessarily intentionally do it, but we put ourselves in Bible studies that are 100% Christian, And this is the quote from Kent Hughes. We attend Bible studies that are 100% Christian, a Sunday school that is 100% Christian. Maybe we should say professing, but that's his quote. Prayer meetings that are 100% Christian. We play tennis with Christians. We eat dinner with Christians. We have Christian doctors, Christian dentists, Christian plumbers, Christian veterinarians. The result is we pass by hundreds of people without noticing them or positively influencing them for Christ. None of us are Pharisees philosophically, but we may be practically. And so the question that came from that is, if we are in those 100% Christian, quote unquote, gatherings, what should our mentality be as members of this group? And I think what the question asker is getting at is, I mean, he says it at the very end, how he, she, whoever you are, says, how can we encourage each other to pursue relationships outside of Christian community?
Mm. Yeah, let me say firsthand, I love the quote and I hate the quote. Mm-hmm. It's a very unfair quote, and one that is exactly why the podcast is needed, because the quote is a punch to the gut, because it makes you realize, you know, we have perhaps erred too far into the quote unquote what we think is quote unquote sacred, you know, in walling ourselves off. And so in using the quote, and at that point in the sermon, well, what I wanted was the gut punch, but there's a lot more to the quote, in that, you know, just like exactly what you said, he says, we go to worship gatherings that are 100% Christian. We thought, well, no, we don't.
Maybe not.
Yeah. And we make assumptions where there are professions. Now, at the same time, our worship gathering time together on Sunday morning, that is set aside for the church. Mm-hmm. Now, there are going to be people who are professing believers but are not believers. There are going to be people that are not professing believers that are in the room. But that time is for the church to gather together. We're always going to highlight and share and emphasize the gospel, so that people who aren't actually trusting and following Jesus have the opportunity to do so, but to remember that the gospel is not just for non-believers. Mm-hmm. It's for us every single day. And so one, I think, would be to not assume that that is always the case. But two, to say that it's okay to surround ourselves with believers. I mean, the scripture is clear about that. You're not yoking ourselves with non-believers. There's a big ditch on each side of this. Mm-hmm. And one reason that I would rebut myself with the quote is, I might select a Christian plumber because I believe if that plumber is a Christian, he's going to do his work in a way that is ethical, that he's going to charge me an ethical amount. I'm going to make those assumptions. Mm-hmm. But so that's kind of where you have to be careful on your mindset. These are evaluative questions and insights. Mm-hmm. As to, okay, so I hire a Christian plumber. Why did I do that? Is it so that I don't have to have a conversation? You know, or am I trying to avoid the gospel, or is there some other reason there? So,
did you hire him to work on the Sabbath? That's my point.
Touche.
Sorry.
You know, it depends on the plumbing emergency.
Yeah, no kidding.
So then would you hire a non-Christian plumber on the Sabbath?
That's a great question.
Yeah. Or is that anyway, there's a rabbit trail. But I think to address the latter part of the question, recognize that God has placed you around non-believers, whether that's in your neighborhood, in your family, at your work, and don't try to avoid that. You know, recognize that God put you there for a purpose. You're going to need to be intentional to surround yourself with gospel-centered community, but you're also going to need to be intentional to recognize the opportunity that's around you. So being active in that, perhaps that's a great thing to do on a Sabbath time when you're sitting away, you mm-hmm. evaluate the structure of your life and your relationships.
Mm. Yeah, that's good. There are two passages that come to my mind when I hear this question. First, kind of the way you were reading the question, 1 Corinthians 14 is about worship and doing all things in order. And there's some interesting assumptions, I think, that Paul is working with there clearly. And one is that, you know, like you said, the worship service, weekly gathering, you know, worship service is not primarily for unbelievers. Mm. It's for believers to edify the saints. But, you know, kind of as a byproduct of that, as we're making the gospel clear and trying to encourage one another and love one another, Paul says that there may be unbelievers among you, and they will see what's happening, and they, you know, he says they will fall down, the secrets of their heart are disclosed, right? Mm-hmm. And they say, God is really among you. But again, that's kind of, again, a byproduct of what is happening primarily, which is building up the saints and putting our focus on the Lord first and foremost. It's a worship service, worshiping him. He's the focus, primarily. But the heart of the question really is, I think, 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul is saying, church, be the church. And in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and following, says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Mm. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. So I think what there Paul is saying is, again, the church should strive to be a pure church. But when we leave church, we go out into the world, and we should not be surprised when we encounter worldly people in the world. It's those who name the name of, you know, Christ and who are brothers that are acting in worldly ways. Those are the ones we should kind of be concerned about. And he even says here, in an extreme situation, don't associate with those people. So if we're really living for Jesus and just try to live in accord with his word, we're going to stick out. We're going to shine, you know, as Paul says, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And I think it's important there to encourage one another not to be kind of offensive in the way we carry ourselves, not to be offensive in our manner, because we have an offensive message. We're going to be sharing the gospel that says, hey, all men everywhere and women and children, repent. That's God's call. Repent, because, you know, God will judge the living and the dead, and he's proven so by raising Jesus from the dead and by sending this gospel message out. He is Lord of all. And that message is really good news, but it's not going to be popular news among, you know, a world that loves darkness. Mm-hmm. So again, we want to be non-offensive in the way we, you know, associate with people, but when we have those opportunities, we need to make sure we're sharing the gospel, the name of Jesus, and that will be offensive. So,
yeah, the woman at the well, I think, is a perfect example of this. Jesus intentionally went to her, intentionally asked her for a drink, but intentionally spoke with her about the gospel. Now, if we were just to avoid people entirely in that example, Jesus never would have spoken to her. However, the fact that he does, yet still doesn't just say, isn't the weather nice? How's the football team going in Samaria? You know, just small talk it, you know, shows us that we are to enter with truth. So it's a both and.
Yeah. You take it to the extreme. You don't completely abandon the gathering of the believers and never gather to worship. But you also don't isolate yourself and insulate yourself with only those who believe, because both are needed. And I would say, like, you know, if we're wrestling with, should I go be a missionary in a place that doesn't have a church? Like, go be a missionary if the Lord's calling you to do that. We need people to go, and we need people to stay. It's not just, it's two sides of the same coin, and we need both experiences. We need both of those aspects and areas that we're actively pursuing for the sake of Christ.
Maybe just one more. I totally agree. Maybe just one more comment. In some ways, this is a really good, you know, kind of moment to talk about how every Christian is called to ministry, you know, in one degree or another.
Yeah.
I have never had more opportunities to talk about Christ than when I was not a pastor, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
You know, as a pastor, we're equipping people for the work of the ministry. You know, we're doing teaching and counseling, and we're helping lead the church. In some ways, being just in a secular work environment, that's where you have those opportunities, sometimes even more than pastors who are always trying to minister to the flock, you know, to really go out among those who are just lost. So again, not everyone is going to be as, we'll say, maybe gifted in sharing the gospel and talking, but we all have opportunities. And some people, especially those who are just in those difficult environments, have lots of opportunities. And again, if you are just following Jesus, someone's going to notice something. Anyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, Paul says, will be persecuted. Right? That assumes there's something different about you. And again, men love darkness, and so they don't want to see the light shining near them. So
yeah, that's good.
Really well said.
Okay, last one. When Jesus told Matthew or Levi to follow me, I think there was an assumption by the people around Jesus and Matthew that justice for the wrong things that Matthew had done would take place. So he was going to call him to justice, and yet he didn't. He called him to follow him. Jesus didn't bring that justice, but he brought forgiveness. What do you think that it takes to get to that point where our first reaction is to forgive rather than to seek justice?
Yeah, there's a lot of parts to this question. To answer it directly, I think the answer is one word, and that's empathy. I was introduced to a quote recently from Henry David Thoreau. It says, could a greater miracle take place than for us to look through each other's eyes for an instant? Mm. And really, I mean, Jesus trumps that quote, you know, would do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I think we have lost the ability to empathize in a lot of ways. And so doing that has hindered us from being people who forgive, or for people who are willing to give the benefit of the doubt, or people who are willing to walk with others. So empathy basically meaning I imagine myself in their position. Everyone has a story. Everyone has a background. And we tend to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt, you know, and give others the condemnation of the moment. And just kind of reversing that and recognizing there, but by the grace of God, go I. I think is a helpful way to understand that. There's a second part to that, but
yeah. Well, yeah, my mind goes to Psalm 51, and the idea that sin, first and foremost, is an offense to God. Mm. Above anything else, God is the offended party. You know, David says, "Against you, O Lord, against you only have I sinned," which of course sounds crazy, right? Because he's just sinned against Bathsheba and
he also
Uriah.
Killed a guy.
Sinned against his nation, his family. You could just go, you know, the army, you know, on and on and on. And yet he says, I have sinned against you only. And I think what he's essentially saying there is, in comparison to the offense, you know, to these fellow sinners, the offense to God is infinitely greater, because God is infinitely holy. And here we are, fellow sinners, sinning against one another in sometimes grievous ways. But it's again, in comparison to God, it's just mere kind of pennies compared to the billions and trillions, you know, that we owe, you know, to God. And so when you think about that, you know, it's the same when people sin against us. Yes, it hurts, and yes, it can be devastating in so many ways. We don't want to minimize that. And yet there can be forgiveness, you know, because of what Paul says in Ephesians 4. He says, you know, be tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Well, wait a minute. You know, he's forgiven us more than we could ever repay. And so when we look horizontally at one another, what can we do, you know, but, you know, at least strive and work toward that forgiveness of one another? So that's kind of my thought about that. It's a difficult question, because forgiveness on some things, you know, you hear stories and you see things just in life and ministry, you go, man, that is a very difficult thing. But it is possible, mm-hmm. because of the power of the gospel.
When we think about the gospel being preached to ourselves, preaching themselves in a mirror to ourselves every single day. I think that's what it takes to wrap our minds around forgiveness and not pursuing justice. Paul Tripp, I think it was the one that said, and I quote this all the time to our students, the person who gives grace the best is the person that realizes that they need it the most. Mm-hmm. And so just understanding that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Mm-hmm. Changes the way that I see other people in the midst of their sin, or should change the way that I see other people in the midst of their sin. And I can be on this side of the table calling for or inviting them into a relationship with Christ, or I can put myself on the other side of the table and put myself in need of repentance and confession at the moment, and then walk into that forgiveness that he's offering.
Yeah.
Nice.
Yeah. Absolutely. And just real quick, and I'll be brief on this, kind of the branch from that tree is that we also hold people to standards. We are not people who are walked over, you know, as you just read that, so don't disassociate yourself from the world. I mean, the world's going to act like the world. We're going to need to forgive. We're going to need to do those things. But Jesus also confronted the scribes and the Pharisees when in their sin, and he handled it very differently, you know, with both of them. So I think while we are always going to forgive, we always need to forgive, the way that we do that and the way that we handle that sometimes is through some very open honesty, some difficult dialogue. Particularly in the church, we have to make sure that we're each trusting and following Jesus together. And so forgiveness doesn't just mean, oh, I see that they did that to me. They're gone. You know, let's just let everything slide. It may mean having a difficult conversation, calling someone to account, and assuming and hoping that they will respond in Christ likeness.
Amen. Amen. That's good. Well, hey, we want to thank you guys for tuning into the Arrow Heights podcast. If you have questions or comments, the number is 918-280-9628. We want to encourage you to have a great week of worship, and we'll see you next time on the Arrow Heights podcast.